How great you are. We are so thankful for the greatness and the power of the resurrection. Lord, I would pray today that we would understand it in a greater way, that we would see the personal truths that are borne out in the text we'll look at this morning. I thank you, Father, for what you've accomplished this past week through conversations. We pray now that you'd bless our study and our time, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, please, and while you're turning to Luke 24, am I glad we had an early 7:30 service? We'd be in real trouble. We had a good turnout, and conversations this past week was absolutely phenomenal. It was just phenomenal. It was one of the best we've had, and so many people helped out. I can't thank several hundred people that have helped out. Great blessing. So we're thankful for that. Next week, we'll be back in our Creation to Glory series looking at this subject. Why do we doubt our salvation? What causes some of that? We'll talk about the assurance of salvation, Lord willing, next week. Now this morning, Luke 24, Road to Emmaus. I'm going to walk you through this entire text. So just kind of put on your thinking caps. I want you to feel that you are the disciples on this road to Emmaus. I'm going to read the first 12 verses to give you sort of a little background. Then we're going to take a look about the road to Emmaus. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 24, we read these words. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he had told you while he was yet in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Father, thank you for this very precious truth of the resurrection. Let us ponder it today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The road to Emmaus. Here's the background. The background is that the women have now gone to the tomb. They have found it empty. Two angels are standing there saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen." They go back. They tell the apostles. The apostles think that what they're saying is nonsense. Now, all of a sudden, two men are going to leave, and they're going to leave Jerusalem, and they're heading to a place called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile journey. And on this journey, Jesus is going to come up alongside them, and he's going to sort of enter into their conversation. And we don't normally think of the Bible as funny, but this is a very, very funny rendering. And the reason it's funny is because they don't know who he is. The Bible doesn't tell us why. It just simply says that they were withheld from knowing who he was. We see several accounts of that in the scriptures. Whether it's his glorified body, whether he took on some different appearance, we don't know, but they don't know who he is. So they're having this wonderful conversation with this stranger who in fact is the living, risen Savior. Now, about 30 years ago, there was a television show that came out, and it was called This Is Your Life. I'm not going to ask how many of you remember that, but those in my generation remember it. And they would bring out old family members and people that used to live on your street in high school, people you hadn't seen for years, and they would say, "This is your life." And they would bring you up out of the audience and tell about your life. When I read The Road to Emmaus, and as I've pored over it this past week, this is our life. It's the life of two men on a 7-mile journey. And if they're taking sort of the normal pace, this is probably about 2.5-3 hours walk with Jesus. And Jesus starts asking some probing questions which reveal to us exactly how we probably would have responded in the same situation. So this is our life. We're going to take this journey, and I'm going to walk you through it, making comments along the way. And tell me if this isn't the truth about all of us. Take a look, if you would, at verse 13. It says this, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." Now let's pause just for a moment. What do you think they were talking about? Try to imagine that 9/11 has just occurred. What's everybody talking about? They're talking about 9/11. They're talking about the Twin Towers being struck. They're talking about the horrible situation that's taken place. For this situation, we have a man who has come who is supposed to redeem Israel. And to their thinking, he's supposed to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's supposed to set up his kingdom. He said he's going to rise again on the third day after he's been crucified. And as far as these guys are concerned, it didn't happen. They've left Jerusalem. They're on their way back home. All right? And they're talking about the things that had happened. Verse 15, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." Now, I think it's interesting. You normally wouldn't think of somebody coming up alongside you. If you were in the middle of New York City walking along with thousands of other people, somebody probably wouldn't come up alongside you and say, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" But this is a dusty road someplace. They're just on their way back to their village. And Jesus obviously hears them in this tumult, in this very animated conversation. And they're probably saying something like this: "We put our hopes in this guy. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. We thought salvation was going to come. What's our future look like? Now what's going to happen?" That's probably the discussion. So Jesus pulls up alongside of them, and he's going to enter into the discussion. Because this is our life. This is our road to Emmaus. "As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus came alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing. They didn't know who he was. And here's what he asked in verse 17. "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" He's not looking for information, in case you're wondering. He's probing their hearts. He knows what they're discussing. And he wants to draw them out. But it's very important that we realize they do not know who he is. They don't recognize him. And isn't this so much the truth in our walk to Emmaus? We don't always recognize him. Verse 18. It says they were downcast. And then verse 18, it says, "One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" That's the humorous part. Here he is, the risen Savior. And he's asking him, he says, what are you guys talking about? Where have you been? Are you clueless? I mean, can you imagine people abuzz about 9/11 and somebody coming up and saying, "What are you guys talking about? What's all the excitement? What do you mean 9/11? What's going on here?" That's exactly what is happening here. He's asking, they're saying, where have you been? They don't know. This is the God of this universe that is risen. And they're standing there, and they're just absolutely, totally at a loss. But this is our walk to Emmaus. This is how we are. How often do we look up to God and say, "Don't you get it? Don't you understand what's going on? Why didn't you do things differently? Why didn't you arrange things the way I thought they needed to be arranged?" They stood there with their faces downcast, asking what's going on, what things he asked. In verse 19, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they said. They didn't just say Jesus, they said Jesus of Nazareth. They want to identify exactly who it is. They replied, "He was a prophet." Notice they're telling him. They're talking to Jesus. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." "You're dead, Jesus." That's what we're saying. They're telling their risen Savior about their crucified Lord. That's our road to Emmaus. That's us. If you look at this very carefully, you'll see a reflection of yourself in this. We do this often. This is a measure of the test of a person's faith as to what they believe about not only the resurrection, but about the Word of God. Because in a moment, there's going to be a very, very strong rebuke to these two. But this is our walk. This is our journey. One of the reasons God shows the hearts of people in Scripture. Though the Bible is all about Jesus, it's also about our walk to Emmaus. It shows the condition of our hearts as Jesus is right there with us all the way. This real personal walk, this real personal stroll through life. He's right there, comes up alongside them while they're very sad, it says. Now, look down at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had our plans. We thought he'd come and be this conquering king here that would overthrow the Roman emperor. They probably weren't thinking about just being redeemed in the sense of being saved spiritually, but he was going to bring us a better life. Ever said that? Ever looked up to God and said, I really thought things were going to work out differently. I really thought you were going to come through in the clutch and at the end and pull things out of the fire. And it was interesting to listen to the testimonies the other night at conversation. Some things worked out well, some things didn't. All right? That's our road to Emmaus. That's our walk. That's our journey. They thought, sure enough, this was going to take place. And then it says, and what more is the third day since all this took place? So they were actually saying he had promised that on the third day he'd rise again. But he was handed over to the officials and he was crucified. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Let's pause for a moment. We read earlier the first 12 verses. We read that the women went to the tomb. They looked inside. The angels said, he is not here. He is risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They go back. They make their report to the 11. As these two are telling Jesus, as they're giving their report, they turn the story a little bit. They say the women came back and told us they had a vision, meaning they were hallucinating. Remember the earlier text? It says, and the apostles said, this is nonsense. Let me tell you why. This is an amazing truth about the Word of God. Women in that society had no social standing. Women in this society could never, ever have testified in a court of law. Women were at the very bottom of the social order of things. That's how they were. This is not what a historian would have written if he was trying to persuade the world of Christianity. He would have had some government official come and look at the tomb. He would have had some very high-powered person, some very credible person come and look at the tomb. But in those days, with women not having a high social status, they were the ones that were there first. And that's exactly what's recorded by Luke. It's almost like it's going out of its way to show you something that wouldn't help Christianity. But God is always accurate in what he reports. And they are going to now add to it and say, oh, the women were just having a vision. They were hallucinating. Isn't this our walk to Emmaus? You know, sometimes people come to us and tell us an amazing story. The other night, when people told their testimonies over five straight nights, many unbelievers were here. Many. And many were in tears, and many walked out. Many were challenged. It was the talk around the offices. And I happen to know of one individual that talked, but he said that I brought somebody, and they said we were trying to manipulate them. They had trouble believing these stories. They thought we were trying to manipulate them. I said, if we were trying to manipulate them, all the stories would have worked out well. Little Daniel Poffs wouldn't have had a brain tumor. He would have been healed. Aren't those the stories that you hear on television, the televangelist? But real life, real Christianity, God doesn't always redeem us from every single situation in this life. He eventually will. And that's the confusion that they had from not understanding him coming as a suffering servant and then as a conquering king. You see, the Bible always tells the truth about these situations. It reveals the truth. Now we continue to pick things up here. It says the women, they were hallucinating. Verse 25. And now we get to the crux. Well, let's look at verse 24. It says, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. This was Peter. He had come. But him they did not see. Still don't know where he is. So apparently his body was stolen or something. These guys still don't get it. They still don't know who he is. Keep this in mind. They do not know who this stranger is. Now look at 25. One of the most powerful rebukes any place in the Bible. Here's what it says. He said unto them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Here's the rebuke. The rebuke is not to the Gentile who knows nothing about the word of God. To the Gentile, he says, O fools, not to have looked at natural revelation to understand that there's a God. To the Gentile, he would say, O fool, don't you know the law is written in your heart? But to the Jew, he says, O fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all that the scriptures had written. You should have known what the scriptures had said. He's not rebuking them for going back into the Old Testament and understanding all the nice little timeline charts. I've taught about that in the past. What he is getting on them is, now that I have come and promised I would rise again, now that you have looked into the empty tomb, now that I have appeared, you shouldn't be in doubt. You ought to be able to go back and see how all those scriptures fit together. And I wonder what scriptures they were when it says, and he started with Moses and the prophets and taught all things concerning himself, because Jesus said in John, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you'll find eternal life, meaning by just studying, God will bless you because of all your study, but they speak of me. I wonder where he started. I'm going to take a guess. I think he probably started in Genesis 3:15 with the seed of the woman, making the promise that somebody is coming. I think he probably went from there to Genesis chapter 4 with the birth of Cain and Abel when Eve thought that the man that had been promised had arrived. Was it Cain or Abel? I think he probably went a little bit further. He probably went into Deuteronomy 18 where it says, where Moses says, there's a greater prophet than I that am coming. He probably went into Exodus with the Passover. Talked about the Passover lamb. Probably went into Leviticus and talked about all the different sacrifices that were nothing but foreshadowings of his coming. He probably went to Job where it says, I know that my Redeemer lives and stands on the earth in the latter days. He undoubtedly went to the Psalms where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He certainly went to Isaiah and talked to them about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Or Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a son is born, a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prayer went to Zechariah where it talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. But where's the resurrection? Where's the resurrection in all that? Well, what did Job mean when he said, I knew that my Redeemer lived and stand on the earth in the latter days? What does it mean in the Psalm 16 where it says, thy Holy One will not see corruption, for his body will not be left in the grave? What does that mean? Why did Peter in Acts chapter 2 stand before the people and say, in Psalm 16, they weren't talking about David because David is dead and his body is with us this day in the sepulcher. But it's talking about the Christ, the Holy One, whose body would not be left in Hades, would not be left in the grave. O fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all that the scriptures have talked about concerning me. You should have known this. You should have understood this. They still don't know who he is. Let's keep that in mind. They still don't know who he is. All right? He still hasn't revealed himself. But more and more is coming. So he talks about the scriptures concerning himself, verse 28. And they approach the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going to go on further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So they went to stay with him. He went to stay with them. I don't know about you, but after somebody calls me a fool, I don't invite him over for dinner. All right? Hey, come on. You stay with us. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all that the prophets had said. This was one of the greatest 2.5-hour Bible studies by far of all time. 2.5 hours walking with a stranger on the road to Emmaus. This is our life. This is us. This is our walk. This is our journey. We've left Jerusalem where the action is. We're going to go out into the world because, you know, what he said didn't really happen. O fools, and slow of heart, not to have believed all that he says. And now he wants to move on, and they say, no, you got to stick around. You got to stick around. You know why? There is something about truth that when it penetrates the heart, even if you don't like what you hear, you want to hear more. Because you know it's truth. And here is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, speaking hard truth to them. And they're going, ouch, all along the way. The painful rebuke. But they're also thinking, this is good. This is good teaching. This is real good teaching. The ultimate Bible teacher of the universe is teaching them. Don't go on any further. Come on in and stay with us. So he went to stay with them. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, remember, he's the guest. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. He's no longer the guest. He's now the host. Strange turn of events here at the table. You notice the wording here? When they were at the table, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This was Passover. 1 Corinthians 11. Whenever we have communion, take the bread, he broke it, the night he was betrayed, he blessed it. This is not an ordinary meal. This is some kind of a remembrance of Passover or the upper room or something is going on here. Doesn't tell us everything. They aren't just sitting down and just having a dinner. There's something that's happening here. Now notice what happens as a result of the breaking of the bread. After it says he gave it to them, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Now I can't tell you what happened here. I don't know why their eyes were opened at this particular moment. I don't know why the breaking of the bread was the time that he chose to have their eyes opened. Could it be that this is simply a representation of now the fact that his body has been broken, sort of a communion service, and there's something that strikes them? Could it be that it's the breaking of the word, which is often referred to as sort of the bread of life? Could it be that something transpired, but something happened and they recognized him? You see, up to this point in their little walk, their little journey to Emmaus, they didn't understand him and they didn't recognize him. A little bit later on, they started to understand him but still didn't recognize him. Now they recognize him and understand him. That's where we want to be. That's where the real road leads to. There's the journey. This is our life. This is us. This is you and me right here. All the struggles, the doubts, we thought he would pull this thing off. And we go through life with the same things. This is why God tells our story in Scripture. This is why we look at people in the Bible and we often say, and I've often said, oh, and if I was there, I wouldn't have said that. If I was there, I would have believed what he said. I knew he was going to rise. Sure, I would. I'd have been right there. I'd have been hightailing it, you know, off to Herndon. And Mike went to Herndon. You know, that would have been it. Well, I wouldn't have picked Herndon. Maybe Hawaii. I don't know. But I would have picked someplace. But this is our life. These are real people. This is where the action really is. So he says their eyes were opened. They recognized him. Verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? I've always liked that text. Did not our hearts burn within us? Listen carefully. Listen very, very carefully to the reading. Did not our hearts burn within us when he taught us? When he opened up the scriptures? Let me show you something. I can take my Bible and I can start reading it, and I can get a nice little education from reading it. I can also pull a commentary off and find out what scholar says about the text. But the times when my heart burns the most is when Jesus does the teaching. When I'm really sitting at his feet, and I really find a text come to life, and I find that he's opened up my eyes, he's opened up my understanding. It doesn't happen every day. But it certainly ought to happen from time to time in our lives. When we really sense, when we walk away from the scriptures, we say, now that's spiritual heartburn. And you don't need any medication for it. Don't let it go away. You want that. That's good. Oh, I felt rebuked. Oh, I felt like the Spirit of God was really chastening me. And I need more. I want more. This is good teaching. Did not our hearts burn within us when He taught us? When He's the one that opened up the Scriptures. The Bible is quite clear that we cannot understand this book apart from the illumination of the Spirit of God. But this is our life. This is our walk to Emmaus. This is our road. This is the journey. Only here it's just 7 miles. For us it's 70 or 80 years. It's the whole life. We begin to see this whole thing just unfold. And we the more we look at it, we begin to say, yeah, this is really me. So it didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scriptures? Then in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So much for Emmaus. So much for that trip. They're going back. Another 7 miles back. They're going back. There they found the 11 and those that were assembled with them together. It's interesting that they knew exactly where to go to find the others. This shows there was a closeness in the inner circle. So they go back, they find the others, and the term 11 doesn't mean exactly 11. It was just a term for the disciples because Judas is now gone. They refer to them as the 11, but there were certainly others that were present. Verse 34, and saying, it is true. Here's what they heard the 11 saying. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. The empty tomb is not proof for resurrection. The witnesses are proof of resurrection. All the different people He appeared to. That can stand up in a court of law. Over 500 people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Many people saw Him. These were not mass hallucinations, all right? Verse 35. Then the two, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. Oh. Every once in a while when I'm reading Scripture, I say, Lord, would I love to have been there? And one of my favorite places is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers back in Genesis 45. I got a lot of places I'd like to have been. This is one of them. Women have come to the tomb. They've seen it empty. They tell that the apostles. The apostles say this is nonsense. Two guys are checking out. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going home. Heading off. Jesus comes alongside them. Eventually reveals Himself through the breaking of bread. They go back. They find the 11. And before they can even say anything, the others say, He's risen. Peter's here. He's testifying. Let me tell you something. I know that's good news. We just had a 2.5-hour Bible study that you won't believe with a risen Savior. Let me tell you what He said. You know the Old Testament we've been reading? Let me tell you what we missed. I wonder if they looked at those guys and said, well, we got called a fool, so we're going to call all of you fools. Oh, fools and slow of heart. Probably didn't, but who knows? I'm just imagining. But wouldn't you like to have been there? I'd like to have just traced the whole Old Testament. And it probably took 2-3 hours for Jesus to go through that with them. So here they are. Then we look at verse 36. It says this, while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They're in this upper room gathered together, and all of a sudden, He appears. A lot of people say He, because of His glorified body, He just went right through the walls. He didn't open any doors. We don't know that. It doesn't really say that. But it does say He vanished from them, and then it says He automatically appeared. This is probably the ability of this glorified body. And the Bible says, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will get that same glorified body, Lord willing, in our timing. Verse 37 says this, they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? There's our road to Emmaus. There it is again. Why do we doubt? Why do we struggle? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? This shows that the glorified body can eat. Aren't you glad that we'll probably be able to eat in heaven? All right, here we go. That's just a little aside, a little extra for the morning. Okay. Boy, a lot of people out there like to eat. All right, here we go. Verse 42. They gave Him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled which is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Now listen carefully. Second Bible study. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you to my Father as is promised, and stay in the city, and you'll be clothed with power as on high. And then, of course, there's the ascension. He says, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Everything in the Old Testament is about me. And I have revealed this to you because this is your life. This is your road to Emmaus. This is your walk. This is your journey. And what is so beautiful about this whole text, and the reason I wanted to just walk you through it, I wanted you to just feel the texture of the moment, everything about it. Just kind of see yourself there. Or see yourself as somebody hiding and kind of walking along the way, overhearing this whole conversation. You know, when I read this, the more I read it, I say to myself, nobody could have dreamt this up. This is just so God. It's so Jesus-driven all the way through. Just everything that's in it. But as hard as he was with them, as tough as he was with them, he was still with them. He was with them in their journey. There's a very personal touch here. There's a tenderness. There's somebody that's walking alongside us in life, and his name is Jesus. And sometimes we don't see him. We don't even know who he is. Sometimes we don't even understand him. And sometimes we understand him, but we don't quite see him. And sometimes we understand him and we see him. That's the road to Emmaus. That's the walk. That's the journey. But there's some very practical things, and I wrote some of these down because I didn't want to miss any of these I think are so important for us to walk away with. First of all is this. He comes alongside us even when we don't recognize him. And you'll notice that when he does this, he came alongside them when they were very sad. He said, you know, your countenances are fallen. You're very sad. What's going on? What's happening? Isn't that life? Struggles of life? And yet they didn't know he was with them when they were sad. They didn't know it. Have you ever been sad and not known that he was with you? I have. I have many times wondered where he was in certain times. But the scriptures tell me that I'm not to walk by sight or by emotion or by feeling, but by faith. In the Old Testament, in Joseph's life, three different times in Genesis 39, it says, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. But I'm not sure that Joseph felt that the Lord was with him. We may not always feel it, but that's the walk. That's the journey to Emmaus. That's the road, all right? And he's with them, and he wants to make it very clear that they understand he is with them even in this difficulty. We also doubt that he has redeemed us. We thought that he was going to come and redeem us. What they mean is get rid of all of our problems. No, that eventually will come in the new heavens and the new earth. That hasn't been set up yet. But you see, had they understood that he was first to come as a suffering servant and then to come as a reigning king, they would begin to understand this little parenthesis we live in called the road to Emmaus, the journey of life, the pilgrimage, the sojourn, the difficulties of life. But he never left any Christian at that time. We're not alone. He is with us. He is here. Not only was he walking alongside them, but for us, he indwells us. He lives within us. For them, he's walking alongside, but he's still with them, as he always promises he would be. Here's something else we think. We often think that the greatest ministry of teaching takes place to a large group. The reason we gather is to worship. We certainly gather to pray. We certainly gather to hear a prophetic word and trust that God's going to do things. But you'll notice that Jesus' first sermon after the resurrection is to two people. Two people. This says something about the personal nature of discipleship. in walking with people, walking with one another on our road to Emmaus. Which is one of the reasons why we at Training Faithful Men call it our walk to Emmaus. We're all on this journey together. We're walking together through this thing we call life. And Jesus picks two people to come alongside and preach his first sermon to. He comes out and he takes out and he says, he opened up the scriptures and taught them all things concerning himself. Well, I think that's most interesting to think that he would do that, not to a large crowd. Something else that's important, they wanted more even though they were rebuked. What is it about the scriptures that rebuke us, that say hard things, and yet we still want more? At least we should. You know, when you eat food, you can get full. Or at least you're supposed to, all right? You're supposed to get to a point where you say, that's enough. When you taste and see that God is good, you'll never stop thirsting for more. You'll just want more and more and more and more. You'll want to study. You'll want to meditate. You'll want to pray. You'll want to fellowship. You'll want to be with others on the road to Emmaus. Even though some of us along the way are going to rebuke one another along the way as we hear from the Savior, as we hear the one speaking to us. Here's something else that I think is so important. There's a great hunger created in us when we hear from the Savior. When it is God that is doing the teaching, when Jesus is actually doing the instructing, there's a greater hunger, there's a greater thirst for the more. As I said earlier, I can learn from reading a commentary. And a lot of times there are great insights that somebody will give you from a commentary. But there is nothing that is so refreshing to me that when I'm reading the Word and God himself comes off the page and walks alongside me and says, let me tell you something. This is for you. This isn't for anybody else. This is for you. When I can actually feel Jesus being my instructor, when I really sense that very personal touch in my own walk to Emmaus, there's a beauty in that because that's what ends up taking place as we go through this life. We find that God becomes our instructor, and the more we want, the more we spend time with him. There's something else about the expression, did not our hearts burn within us? Here again, when Jesus is doing the instructing, the times that I get spiritual heartburn is when I know that he has taught me something I've never seen before, and I am always quick to grab a pen and I write it in the margin of my Bible. Or if I hear somebody say something and I think I've never heard that before, and I really feel like it's for me, I'll write it in the margin of my Bible. I keep a record of the things that I believe God has personally taught me through the years. A good friend of mine recently emailed me and he said, you know, the last few years, I've been having my devotions a little bit differently. He said, I'm not in a race to get through the Bible. He said, I'm just going to read, and if I just read three verses and I feel that God is really speaking to me, then I'm going to park on those three verses. I'm going to camp out on those three verses. And he has a 3x5 card system where he just starts writing down the things that he believes God is telling him when his heart is burning, when he's being taught by the Spirit of God. That's a beautiful, beautiful truth when the Lord speaks to us on our own personal road to Emmaus. And then I would say this. It isn't just, oh, fools and slow of heart not to have believed all the prophets have said concerning me. On our road to Emmaus, because we now also have the New Testament, it's, oh, fools and slow of heart not to have believed what I have to say about marriage, about money, about communicating with other people, about your walk in life, about your thought life, about materialism, about this and about that. Because even though you live in a fallen world and difficult things are going to happen in life, many difficult things are the result of us not knowing what he says about how to live on this road to Emmaus. We wind up getting ourselves in lots of trouble because we haven't listened to what he has to say. His rebuke to them was, you don't know the scriptures. You don't understand. You should. He wasn't talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people that are disciples of his that are Jews. Now, we have taken a nice long walk through this text. We didn't cover the ascension, but he then disappears and he's gone back to the Father. We've taken a nice long walk through all these verses, and I wanted to take you through this whole thing so that you could see the great big picture. The picture of the empty tomb, the picture of the angels saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? The picture of doubt, the picture of confusion, the picture of leaving the scene where the action is because you don't think the action is there anymore, and leaving because you're in great doubt, things didn't work out the way you thought, and all of a sudden the Savior comes alongside, not just two men, it's just a representation, but you and me in our walk to Emmaus, our journey in life, comes alongside them when they're troubled, when they're doubting, when they're struggling. And he starts speaking to them, but they still don't know who he is. This is our life. It's our life when sometimes we don't hear him. Sometimes we don't recognize him. Sometimes we hear him, but still don't recognize him. And sometimes we hear him and recognize him. That's the journey. That's the maturing process. That's our walk to Emmaus. Now, here's what's so important about the message this morning. I know full well that on Easter, many people come to Christmas or Easter. You don't necessarily see yourself as religious, but maybe somebody brought you or you came. And we're so thankful that you're here, because I'm getting ready to tell you something that you may never have heard in your entire life. You've heard about the resurrection. You've heard about Christ coming, dying on a cross, rising again. You've heard all those things. And it becomes kind of a ritualistic thing. It actually becomes something that the apostles said to the women, oh, they're just hallucinating. This is just a story. This isn't even very reasonable. This is silly. That's kind of where it falls into. Let me tell you why the resurrection had to take place. Because if you don't understand it, you have no walk to Emmaus. You have no journey. Life is absolutely worthless. It means nothing. There is no journey. You just live and die, and that's it. And then you go into a Christless eternity. Every single person that's born into this world is born in a condition in sin and rebellion towards God, because we came through the line of Adam. And the natural human tendency for people is to think, if I am good enough and if I help people out in life, when I die, God will add up all my good works, and if they're better than my bad, he'll let me into heaven. The Bible says if you've done one bad thing, one thing, one, and you've done a million good things, you will be lost forever in hell, because heaven's perfect, absolutely perfect, and sin must be punished. Christ came into this world and took on human flesh and kept the law of God perfectly, the law that you couldn't keep. He earned your salvation. He earned your righteousness, because he kept the law that you couldn't keep, so that when you put your faith in Christ, he gives you the righteousness that the law demands, just as though you had kept it, because he kept it for you. So why did he have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. And he paid the penalty for death. Why did he have to rise? To show that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he's the conquering king, and to fulfill the scriptures. And the Bible says all those who put their faith in Christ and Christ alone will pass from death unto life, will be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's not your religion or the Ten Commandments or how much money you give or how good you are that will get you into heaven. It is Christ. You search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but they speak of me. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Life is just nothing but a place. This is just nothing but a graveyard, unless you know Christ. And if you know Christ, then you'll have your own personal walk to Emmaus. And someday you'll receive the same glorified body that Christ rose with. And you'll live with him forever in his kingdom. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom in this world and rule and reign forever. And you don't want to miss out on that. So why not start your journey today on the road to Emmaus? Let's pray. You're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and I mean know him. I mean know him. Really, truly know him. Would you take a moment to pause and see yourself as a sinner, as somebody who can't possibly save themselves? Not possibly. And put your faith in Christ, and Christ alone is the only one who can save you, the only one who can give you eternal life. Trust in him, rest in him, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. But mainly in the person of Christ is the only one who can give you everlasting life. Would you get it settled in the quietness of your heart and say, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trusting you. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For those of us that are believers, this is our life. This is us. This is who we are. We doubt. We struggle. But the Bible says he comes alongside of us, even when we're sad. He's with us even when we don't recognize him, even when we don't hear him. But our journey, we want to get to that place where we see Him and hear Him, where we know Him. Father, thank You for these people that have come out this morning on Resurrection Morn to worship the risen Savior. We thank You that it isn't just this day, but every day that we can worship Him, for He is truly risen. Father, thank You now that You would give us a day in which we can honor and glorify You with family and friends. And we'll thank You for all that You're going to accomplish. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.